Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is common in our world today to suggest that if you are a rational thinking person, you would never become a Christian. The world quickly dismisses as irrelevant those of us who are conservative, Bible-believing Christians because we believe in silly, impossible things. Like a six-day creation, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that a great fish swallowed Jonah. Add to that our foundational belief that Christ rose again from the dead after being buried for 3 days, and you might as well punch your card at the loony farm. Simply put, smart people don't join the church. No, the so-called scientific, intellectually superior elites of our age look down upon those of us who espouse such beliefs. And yet in the story of the Annunciation, we find in the Virgin Mary that thinking people do exist in the church. And in fact, the very first Christian, little Mary, was an incredibly rational person. There wasn't a stupid or superstitious bone in her body. When confronted with the miracle of Christmas, Mary had questions and doubts. She pondered God's promises in view of all her experience and knowledge of the scriptures. Yet ultimately, she came to believe and receive the wonderful good news that God was going to save the world through her miracle baby. When the angel Gabriel first appeared to Mary, he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." The Latin rendering is where we get the Ave Maria, Hail Mary, full of grace. Now, in the Bible, most people visited by angels jump out of their shoes and shout so loudly that you can hear them halfway down the block. But it's not the glorious appearance of the angel that disturbed her. It was his words. What in the world was he talking about? What did he mean that she was favored by God and that he was with her? We're told that she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The NIV says she wondered. The RSV says she pondered. That's the theme for our sermon tonight. Prepare ye, ponder. This is not the fluid daydreams of a teenage girl distracted by something outside the window. The Greek word is an ancient accounting term that means to reconcile accounts and examine the books. That's the detail with which she analyzed Gabriel's words. As I said, Mary was a thinking person, not a fool. What the angel said next was even more surprising than what came before. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This wonderful announcement was quite a mouthful. Mary was going to get pregnant, give birth to the Messiah, the Son of David and Son of God, who would reign forever as king over Israel. Wow, that would be quite a lot to take in. But Mary was stuck on the first part, that she would bear a son. "How will this be?" she asked, "since I am a virgin." A very reasonable question indeed. After all, Mary had never had relations with a man. And as if to underscore this, three times in Luke's Christmas story from Luke 1 and 2, he tells us that she was a virgin. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the actual wording of our liturgy that we'll sing in a little bit refers to her as a woman instead of a virgin. She was not a woman. She was likely a tender youth of 13 or 15 years of age. We actually wrote to the publisher and asked permission to change the wording to match the biblical text, but they refused. But I changed it anyway. Yes, Mary was a virgin. Who ever heard of a pregnant virgin? That's about the biggest oxymoron there is. Which of you, if your teenaged daughter or granddaughter came to you to announce that she's pregnant, but said, "Don't worry, Mom and Dad, don't worry, Grandpa, I didn't have sex." That wouldn't add up. Now, it's true that some species of worms and other invertebrates may reproduce asexually by what is known as parthenogenesis, literally virgin birth. But humans do not reproduce in this way, nor do any more complex creatures. It only happened once in the history of the world, and that was with the conception and birth of Jesus Christ. In response to Mary's question, by way of explanation, Gabriel said, "The Holy Spirit will help you conceive. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you." As if that explains everything. "For nothing will be impossible with God." That explains a lot. Now you can imagine little Mary, perplexed and dumbfounded, nodding her head and thinking, "Sure, thanks. That explains everything." And maybe those thoughts did run through her mind, but what she actually said was, "Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." In other words, even though she did not fully understand, she humbly submitted to God's will and obeyed his word. She did not understand the mechanics of how everything would take place, but she trusted and believed that Almighty God is powerful, good, gracious, and kind. He works all things to good for those who love him. So if this bizarre happening was part of his plan, so be it. She would do her part. In his Christmas book, Martin Luther says that unless Mary believed the angel's word, she would not have been able to conceive. She might have doubted, but she shut her eyes, Luther writes. She trusted in God who could bring all things to pass, even though common sense were against it. And because she believed, God did to her as he had said. For Christ to be conceived in Mary's womb, she had to be received by faith. His word had to be received by faith. And for us to receive Christ in our hearts, we must receive the message of Christmas and of the cross by faith alone. That's not to throw reason to the wind. This is not Kierkegaard's great leap of faith, as if, you know, we're leaping out into the void or the abyss. But to believe that God will make good and deliver on his promises is a most sensible thing to do indeed. It's quite acceptable for us to think and question, to reason, to doubt, to pray about things that are difficult to believe. We're instructed by Jesus' half-brother Jude to have mercy on those who doubt. But at the end of all of our seeking, all our searching, all our probing, we will find only one answer. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born in human flesh, is Emmanuel, God with us. Even Mary, the mother of our Lord, never stopped being surprised at Jesus. On the night of his birth, after the shepherds regaled her with their story of the angelic choir singing in the sky, we're told that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She was always pondering, a thoughtful, reflective person. And she did the same when she encountered her son, the boy Jesus, debating theology with the rabbis in the temple. She pondered it and treasured it in her heart. She never stopped pondering. And we mustn't stop pondering either. As long as our pondering always brings us back to the lowly manger, the bloody cross, and the empty tomb. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.